For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 9, we'll be reading through verse 17. John 15, 9 through 17. Hear the word of God. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So I've read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There seems to be a mindset today. It's not just today, but it's been ever since the fall of mankind, holding that we can worship God any way we want, and that'd be okay with him. He's okay. It doesn't matter how we worship him. He's going to be okay. It's a false notion. Indeed, we see not only in we see in Scripture just how wrong that understanding is. Cain tried it, and the Lord was not pleased with his worship, with his offering. He rejected it. The sons of Aaron tried to worship in the same way as the world worshiped their gods. Indeed, they burned incense that God had not required in that particular manner. They didn't do as God had commanded them. And that provoked the wrath of God, and it did not end well with them. Indeed, the Lord has instructed us in the manner he desires to be worshiped, which is generally given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You recall the account of his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. He, amongst other things, told her that worship will be required that is done in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll get a glimpse of what is required of us. Just as it is with worship, so with love. Last week it was mentioned that the world loves God as it has defined love. According to the world's view of love for God, it is loving him in a manner that a person has determined in his own mind what is right. And the problem with that is that what seems right in man's eyes is not what is truly right and pleasing to God. We learned last week that loving God means that a person also loves him who is begotten of God. It is a love that is from God when a person is born again, which includes the love of God being implanted in that person. Having been implanted with the love of God, there's an outflowing of that love not only toward God but toward one another, toward other brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an outflowing that is commanded by God, not a commandment like the Ten Commandments, summarized for us by Jesus in Matthew 22, but a commandment that is similar in nature as the law of gravity. When a person lets go of a ball, it's not going to float, it's not going to rise up, the ball is going to drop to the ground. It does that because of the law of gravity. So also those who are born of God. They will love others who are also brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as the law of gravity is not a law that is forced, but a part of God's eternal providence to so order His creation, so also the law to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He has so ordered it, and He has put that in each and every one who is born of Him to do so. Love for our brothers and sisters is not a forced love, but a love compelled by the love of God implanted in all who are begotten of God, that is, all true believers in Christ Jesus, all who believe that Jesus is the Christ, as we learned last week from 1 John 5:1. And yet this love is not perfectly expressed by true believers. And oftentimes this love for the brethren is not quite so apparent, to put it mildly. This raises two questions. How do we know that we love other believers in Christ, those who are begotten of God, the children of God? And then what assurance do we have that we will be able to obey this commandment of God? This leads us to the passage before us this morning in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Turn in your Bibles to that passage. You can follow along. That will work as our outline and our guide. We'll be looking at those passages. We'll be looking at verses 2 and 3. We'll find the answer to the question, how do we know that we love other believers in Christ, those who are begotten of God, the children of God? And then in verses 4 and 5, together, we'll find the answer to the question, what assurance do we have that we will be able to obey the commandments of God, God's commandments? Verse 2 tell us, we read, quote, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments, end quote. The true believer's love toward other believers is seen in his love toward God and his obedience to God's commandments. When you love God and keep His commandments, you are going to naturally, it follows or it flows that you'll love one another. But in what way do we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments? How is one related to the other? To answer this question, we need to go to the first part of verse 3. The first part of verse 3 tells us, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. From these two verses, we can see that to love God is to love the children of God, and to love the children of God is to love God. They are two inseparable sides of the same coin of keeping God's commandment, or His commandments. Keeping God's commandments will demonstrate outwardly love for God and for the children of God, who bear His image and are being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Last week we learned that in summary, the Ten Commandments that Jesus summarizes in Matthew 22 esteems loving our neighbor just as highly as loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And if that is true concerning our neighbor who may not be a child of God, how much more so of loving our brothers, loving a child of God? Indeed, obeying Christ's commandment in loving those who are children of God is a requirement of demonstrating one's love to God, as we learned from 1 John 4:21. We learned that last week. Jesus Himself is an example of this principle and commandment. We see this in His final discourse in the upper room, where He tells His disciples and us also in John 15:9-10, which was part of what we read for our scripture reading. I'll refresh your memories, if you will. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. End quote. So also those of us who say we love God. As Christ has loved us and gave Himself for us, so also we are to love one another in Christ, keeping His commandments, thereby abiding in His love. As we keep His commandments, we abide in His love. That love that He gave us when the Holy Spirit came to us through the preaching of the gospel, washing us from our sins, and regenerating us and making us alive from being dead in our trespasses and sins. Thus, by loving our brother in Christ, we love God and keep His commandments. Throughout our study in 1 John, this has been the theme, the exhortation that the apostle has hit upon over and over again, explaining in various ways what it means to love our brother, to love him unconditionally, sacrificially. And in the passage before us, he tells us that all that is required of us in loving, all that is required of us in loving one another flows from being born again, being born of God. All of the apostles' statements and assertions concerning what it means to believe in Jesus Christ is far more than an intellectual assent, far more than just a mere verbal acknowledgement, a regurgitation of what people may want to hear. It's far more than that. And the statements and the assertions that the Apostle John makes to help us understand what it means to believe in Christ and steal the truth, that true faith in Jesus Christ, evidenced by a worldview and conduct of life that reflects a life of that has been born of God. It's been changed. It's been transformed. It's been made anew. Because all that is required of us doesn't come naturally. And it's contrary to our sin nature. Let's remember in the Catechism, it says, which is drawn from God's Word, it says, we are by nature prone to hate God and our neighbor. So all that is required of us in His commandments do not come to us naturally. On the contrary, hate does. Indeed, our sin nature inclines our heart to not love our neighbor as ourselves, much less love our brothers in Christ. But being born of God means not only will we believe in Jesus Christ, but also that our hearts have been so converted by the Holy Spirit that we will walk in the light, that we will practice righteousness, that we will overcome the wicked one, that we will keep God's commandments, that we will love God and that we will love our neighbor, and most particularly our brother and sister in Christ. By doing so, we will give evidence of being children of God. And more than that, because of the nature of our obedience to God's commandments, His commandments are not burdensome to keep, which is what we learn in the last part of verse 3. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. That's just simply not true. Well, it is true. When we understand what is being said here, it may be a burden to some, but when the commandments are applied rightly, they are not burdensome. Indeed, quite the opposite. Because the true believer in Christ obeys God's commandments by faith and from the love of God implanted in him by the Holy Spirit, we can surmise that when obeying God's commandments, especially when loving our brothers, when that becomes burdensome to us, we are not obeying God's commandments by faith from a love of God, but rather from our own strength and out of fear. And when obeying God's commandments in our own strength out of fear, we are doing so in unbelief. In other words, God's commandments are burdensome if we obey them in unbelief. Further, by obeying God's commandments in unbelief, we reflect that unbelief in the manner of our obedience. Well, at least we think we're obeying, which is to obey as the unbeliever obeys, obeying to gain favor from God, to earn His blessing. Kind of a form of manipulation, if you will. Or based upon some worldly criteria, well, I'm gonna love this person because they're wealthy. Maybe he'll spread the wealth a little bit my way. Or I'll be nice to this person because they're well educated. Or because I owe it to that person. It's a matter of reciprocation because they were kind to me. That's a worldly criteria. All of those things are because he or she is part of our denomination. Sadly, that's more true than you might think. This is sin, beloved. And to think, and it is to think as the world thinks. And obedience to God's commandments done in this manner will be burdensome. Moreover, we read in Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" To be under the curse of the law is burdensome, wouldn't you agree? To do the works of the law for justification before a holy God is not just burdensome, it's just downright impossible. You talk about frustration. Frustration and defeat will always be the end result. It is burdensome because all mankind knows intuitively that he or she is incapable of fully and completely satisfying all the requirements of the law. Even those who are works-based salvation, they know that they can't keep the law. They can't make it. They're never going to be good enough. The best they can say is that, "Well, I hope I'll get there. I hope I'll get to heaven." It's a real empty hope, though. They're relying on their own works. The guilt of failure and sin will weigh on even the most hardened, stubborn, and obstinate heart. It is a burden that can be borne by no human being except, of course, Jesus Christ, who bore our guilt and shame for us in his one atoning death on the cross. To obey God's commandments in unbelief is to not only reflect a worldly approach to keeping God's commandments, it robs us of our joy, the joy of our salvation, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we rest in his finished work on the cross on our behalf and not in our own works. So when the true believer realizes that keeping God's commandments has become burdensome, then let it be known that it's probably time to perhaps repent. Come to the realization that what you've been doing in unbelief. Confessing that sin to God and having good confidence that for the sake of Christ's blood that was shed on the cross, your sins are forgiven and the burden of guilt removed. Looking to God for that strength to do that. He will. Speaking of guilt, it's probably the believer's greatest enemy in bringing about defeat that ferments into a person giving up. Once a person gives up and gives himself over to the sin of unbelief, in whatever way that sin may manifest itself, Satan has you right where he wants you. You've bought in hook, line, and sinker. He has snagged you for good. Beloved, let not sin overcome you. Let not the world overcome you so that you follow after the foolishness of ungodly and unregenerate men. But rather overcome the world, overcome those things that hinder you from loving God and your brothers, that hinder you from keeping God's commandments. The Lord knows that sin assails against us daily. He knows our weakness. He knows that we'll fall. He knows that we'll fail in our obedience and come up short, obeying fully. But he is a gracious God, full of mercy, abounding in grace. And he'll keep you and strengthen you until the day of redemption. All who are born of God will desire to keep the commandments of God, though not perfectly. It is built into the true believer at the time of his or her new birth. His commandments are written in our minds and on our hearts, as we learn from Hebrews 8:10. As a result of God's commandments, will not be viewed as a burden loading us down, but rather will be viewed with delight and joy and obedience of them. They will be seen not as burdensome rules and regulations imposed upon us, but as walking at liberty, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 45. Being born of God, we'll be able to say with the psalmist in verse 103 of that same psalm, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my tongue." God's commandments are not burdensome to the true believer, but they are sweet, sweeter than honey. For obeying his commandments flow from that love, the love of God that has been given to all who are born of him. And yet we are hindered in this troubled world from experiencing the joy and liberty of God. of obeying God's commandments by faith from a heart implanted with the love of God. But we must not let our failing and our moments of weakness and sin defeat us or overcome us. Let us rather be reassured that according to God's word, the world will not overcome us. Rather, because we are born of God, we have overcome the world. That is all that hinders us from obeying God's commandments as He requires of us, which leads us to ask, what assurance do we have that we will be able to obey this commandment of God? What assurance do we have that we'll be able to overcome the world in order to keep God's commandments? We find the answer in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Our hearts are assured with these words: for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ? Beloved, in this passage, in these two verses, we see that because we have come to Christ, we can believe that Jesus is the Christ. We have already overcome the world. The assurance that the true believer overcomes the world is a lot like what happens when the law of aerodynamics is employed to overcome the law of gravity. And please forgive me of this illustration. It may not be the best, but it's what I can come up with to help us understand the dynamics going on. The law of gravity is not overcome perhaps only for a moment, when the law of aerodynamics is employed. The gravity is never defeated. So also the believer in Christ is never defeated, though there may be some hindrances going on. The law of gravity may be only overcome for a moment, okay, when the plane is flying in the air at a certain speed. The laws of aerodynamics really overcome the law of gravity at that point. If you rest assured, the plane will ultimately either fall to the ground or land, preferably the latter. Though there are, again, there's weaknesses to this illustration. The point is that even though there are times when the world will hinder the true believer from keeping God's commandments, he or she will never be ultimately defeated. Our faith will always have victory over the world, where the world is understood to mean anything that hinders our obedience to God's commandments, whether it's the influence of and pressure put on us to conform to the world's way of thinking, which is held under the sway of the devil, who also tempts us using our sin nature to cause us to stumble. There's many things that hinder us in our obedience. And oftentimes we just got to say, okay, Lord, I know this is what you want to do, but the world will hate me for doing it. Just grant me grace to get through whatever's dished out. And he will. We must not let the world, the devil, and our flesh overcome us. Let us overcome those things that hinder us in being obedient and faithful to Him. Our faith, as it is used here, is understood to be that faith that is given to us by the Holy Spirit to put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, so that in believing He is the Son of God, who has overcome the world, as we learned from 1 John 16:13 last week, we can enjoy the peace and the joy from God through Christ. Further, since those who are born of God are Christ's seed, His victory over the world belongs to them also. Because we have been born of God, we have the seed of Christ in us, who is victorious. What does it say in John 16:33? He says, in this world you'll be troubled. You'll have tribulation. But be of good courage. I've overcome the world. Well, why would that be? He's the one that's overcome the world. Why would that be a good courage for me? Because that same victory belongs to us. As He's overcome the world, so are we who have His seed, who have been born of God. And this is the context of 1 John. what it's telling us concerning verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul speaks of this victory over the world similarly in Romans chapter 8, where the question asked concerning all who have been foreloved of God, elected by Him unconditionally from before the foundations of the world, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, who can separate them, those whom He had foreloved, how can they separate Him from God's eternal love? The answer is no one. There's nothing. Including ourselves. Because all who are loved of God are more than conquerors through Christ. Just as Christ has conquered the world, so are those who belong to Him, who are born of God. All who are born of God have overcome the world indeed. All who are born of God are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord, who loves us with an everlasting love. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we see how the saints overcame the devil. We read, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." They were willing to suffer the consequences to remain faithful to the Lord, even if it meant death, even if it meant being beheaded by Islamic extremists and terrorists. Just as the saints overcame the devil, so also all who are born of God overcome the world. That is, overcome all that would hinder him or her from obeying God's commandments by faith, flowing from the love of God, both of which are gifts from Him, from God, to the believer by the Holy Spirit. All of us who are born of God have the assurance that in believing Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners like you and I, nothing will fully and finally hinder us or defeat us, because Christ has overcome the world and made us more than conquerors through Him by faith. And because we have overcome the world by faith, we will love God and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as we keep God's commandments from a heart implanted with that love of God at the time of our new birth. I'd like to conclude this message with two thoughts. First, have you ever felt or even now feel spiritually defeated? Felt like a whipped puppy. That's the saying going, whipped relentlessly by the world, by our sin nature, by the devil, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's remember that when the psalmist struggled in his own feelings of defeat, he asked and answered his disquieted soul this way in Psalm 42:5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" And with the answer readily at hand, he answered his own question posed to his soul, saying, quote, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance," end quote. So also our feelings of defeat are because we have put our hope in someone or something else other than the Lord our God, including ourselves, our own strength, our wisdom, our own plans, feelings of frustration and defeat. Beloved, I'm not just preaching to you. It's me also. There have been moments and times that I have felt defeated. Come to realize, well, my trust is not in the Lord. Otherwise, I wouldn't feel that defeat. When we begin to feel defeated, let us be reminded that our hope is in God, His faithfulness, who has begotten us, made us His children, and given us faith to believe in Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world, made us more than conquerors through Him by faith. Let us therefore repent of our unbelief, turn away from our feelings of defeat, which burden us down, causing us to live as defeated and dispirited children. Let us turn away from this unbelief and by faith turn to God, who is our only hope and faithful Father, who has begotten us, made us His children, and so working in us each and every day, moment by moment, by the power of His Spirit, so that we not only desire to live unto Him by faith, but also are enabled to love Him by loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as we keep His commandments out of the heart implanted with His love. This is our assurance, beloved. This is our confidence. This is our joy. And this is our peace. The second concluding thought comes from in the form of a question drawn from Calvin, who wrote his commentary on these two verses of the text. He wrote regarding the promise of the believer's victory over the world. He said, quote, "But as this promise secures to us perpetually the invincible power of God, so on the other hand, it annihilates all strength of men. For the apostle does not teach us here that God only brings some help to us, so that being aided by Him, we may sufficiently able to resist. But He makes victory depend on faith alone. And faith receives from another that by which it overcomes. They then take away from God what is His own, who seeing triumph to their own power." End quote. The question that ought to be raised in our hearts from this lengthy quote is, do we sing songs of triumph to our own strength? Or do we sing songs of triumph to the might and power of God in us by the Holy Spirit? The psalmist's hope was in God. His praise was in the help of God's countenance, the help of God's grace and strength. He knew he couldn't do it by himself. He could only do it and overcome his enemies in the strength of the Lord. So also us. Therefore, let us praise Him who by grace has helped us who are helpless to help ourselves. Who has delivered us from the bondage of sin, from the jaws of death by the blood of Christ, and has set us free to walk in liberty in obedience to His commandments by faith and love as His children who have been born of God and given His love through Christ Jesus our Lord, the Son of God, who is our victory, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. Oh, what You are our refuge and our strength. You are our hope and our victory. Without You, we are helpless to help ourselves. And so, Lord, we look to You for strength, for wisdom. Lord, that the world may not overcome us, but that we would remain victorious in our lives, that we might be faithful in our obedience to You, though we know it's not perfect. But we know that that desire to obey Your commandments is from You. And that desire is not a desire that burdens us in the sense that we are frustrated, defeated. But that desire is something that drives us and keeps us going. To obey Your commandments by faith and in love. That love that You have given to us. Your love that You have given to us. Not only to love You, but to love one another. And so, Lord, pray that we would demonstrate that love that's been implanted in us. That we would demonstrate that in our love to one another. We can't do it on our own. It does not come to us naturally. And so we look to You, O Lord, for that. And we ask that these things, in Christ Jesus' name, the name that is above all other names, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.